So we are in a series taking a look at faith and how it is that we can grow in heroic faith. Just before we jump into the message today, I'm joined by Andrew Moore. He is our amazing leader of Route 56, looking at those fifth and sixth graders. And if you're looking for the place that might be having the most fun here on a Sunday morning, check out that room sometime. It is a lot of fun. And we're here to share something with you that we just want to let you know is available. We really are big believers in small groups. Not that there's something magical or special about sitting in a circle, but what is important to the growth of our faith is being connected to other people. And so we have a big number of small groups that meet throughout the week in various locations, all kinds of different makeups. There truly is a group for everybody. And if you're here or watching online and you're wondering, what is my next step? It could well be to step into a small group and experience, you know, the dynamic of what God does when we are connected to each other in really meaningful ways. And Andrew's here to share something brand new that we're putting an emphasis behind, and that is in the area of young adults. And Andrew, tell us a little bit about that.
Awesome. Thank you so much. Yeah, we are so excited to launch our small groups. And I'm even more excited, near and dear to my heart, our young adults, 18 to 30, and we are launching a handful of small groups as well, just for you, in all stages of life. So whether you're in person or you're online and you're single, you're married, you have kids, you're in college, you're out of college, you're just working, whatever it is, we have a place for you, and we would love for you to be part of our young adults group.
And how can somebody get into that?
Oh, yes. Or you can also... you can text group to the number on the screen if you're in person or online. We'd love to get you plugged in.
And that... text of groups applies for any group. And so if you want to get plugged in, text the word group to that number. And if you text it, it's not a commitment. If you want to find out some more information, we'd be glad to share that with you. Thank you, Andrew, for all that you do. So let's turn our attention to the message for today, growing a heroic faith. And today we're going to talk about faith that endures. Faith that continues for the long run. And to introduce you to the idea of the long run, and this is a person that maybe you know and maybe you don't. His name is Dean Karnazes, and he is the endurance guy of this generation. Let me tell you a little bit about him. He lived in San Francisco, and celebrating his 30th birthday, he decided to go out and do some drinking, and by his own admission, he said by the end of the night, he was sloppy drunk, and he was disgusted with where his life had led, and even to the situation in which he found himself. So he went home, put on some old running shoes that he got in college, you know, had put away for over 10 years or so, and he decided to go for a run. He ran about 40 miles that night. And then after that, that led to him just continuing to build his endurance. And in just a couple of years ago, this is what he did. He ran 50 marathons on 50 consecutive days in 50 states. One time, he ran the New York Marathon, and he finished pretty high in the standings. And as soon as it was over, you know what he decided to do? Run home. You remember where he lived? San Francisco. This is like Forrest Gump territory, right? I ran to one ocean, then I turned around and ran till I got another ocean. This is a guy who really did that. And you say, well, it's a cool story, interesting guy, a bit maybe unhinged. But what does that have to do with faith? And sometimes I fear that we think that faith is, hey, when I'm really feeling it, I have faith, but there are other times I just don't feel it. And we've talked about this. Faith includes our feelings, but it's bigger than that. And sometimes we may think, well, you know, there are just people who are just naturally inclined in that direction and other people who are not. And if, you know, you can, you know, just tune into that, that's great. But some of us really struggle with that. And it includes, you know, some of our desires, but it's bigger than that. Sometimes we equate faith to wishful thinking, right? I could tell you that I have faith that the Dallas Cowboys are going to send the San Francisco 49ers home crying this afternoon. Yeah, but thank you, the two of you that are with me. And I saw some 49er gear here. We have put security on alert because obviously these are nefarious people here in our midst. But right, that's just wishful thinking. That's just a desire. What is faith? It is what we believe that we make a commitment to that ultimately finds its way into how we live. The decisions that we make, the life that we live, it's all of that. And maybe we can think of it this way, that just like you can build certain muscles and certain endurance, that maybe faith is a little bit like a muscle that we can build, that we can strengthen, the kind of faith that can endure. And today we're going to jump into the life of somebody recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. His name is Moses. And I wonder if Moses, after all that he experienced, could identify with some words that Dean Karnazes said in an interview. Somewhere along the line, who's we? I think he's talking about our culture. We seem to have confused comfort with happiness. Any goal worth achieving involves an element of risk and pain. And I think we're going to see that in Moses' life. And times when maybe we can identify to say, yeah, I'm not sure that I would have faith to bring me through that. How can we build a faith that endures? Remember the context of this letter, the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 11. It was written to people who started strong. They said, yeah, we believe Jesus is God's promised one who came to rescue us. We're putting our hope and our trust in him. They were clear about that commitment, but they are losing hope. And there's some pushback coming as a result of what it is that they believe and live out based on who Jesus is. And they're tired of waiting for the kingdom of God to come. When is God going to come in all of his glory and power and make the world the way it's supposed to be? And here we are all these years later. And I think there might be some people who feel that same thing. And they are thinking of quitting. And to them, there is this list, one after another, of people who, by faith, continued to follow God, Moses being among them. So what we're going to look at today is what Moses endured, and then we're going to take a look at how Moses endured. Here's the first thing that Moses endured was some childhood trauma. And we think, what? I thought, you know, that's kind of a more of a modern condition. Take a look at what happened to him. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, this part of the story to the people who first received this letter would have made all kinds of sense. Yeah, we know exactly what that story is like. But I think in our day, maybe we don't have as much clarity about that story as they did. So what is this talking about? Why would you have to hide a baby for 3 months? What is the king's edict? 3,500 years ago, the Hebrew people are slaves inside of the Egyptian empire. And they are working as slaves day after day. They're baking bricks to make a lot of the buildings that people still go and see as tourists today. And they are reproducing their numbers at an alarming rate to the Pharaoh, who is the leader of the Egyptian empire. And he sees the trajectory of where the population growth is going. And he said, hey, unchecked, they're going to outnumber us. And then, you know, there can be all kinds of bad things that are on the other side of them being bigger numbers than we are. And so he issues this edict that all the male Hebrew babies that are born are to be drowned in the Nile River. And those kind of extermination attempts are nothing new in modern times. Well, Moses is born, and he is one of those kids that is marked for death. And his parents take him, and they build a little bit of a bassinet that is waterproof. It's covered with some pitch, and they go down to the tall grass that's around the edges of the Nile River. And for 3 months, they're tending to him and hiding him and keeping him alive. And then one day, what happens? Pharaoh's daughter goes for a swim, and there she finds that baby and decides that she's going to raise him as her own in the palace. And then she goes to hire a nanny, in our terminology, and guess who that is? Moses' biological mother. And so she gets to raise that baby in the palace, and all those pieces come together. But it was uncertain times with an uncertain outcome, but Moses comes through that. And for 40 years, he lives in the palace and he thinks, I'm in the royal line and I'm one of the future leaders of Egypt. But then one day, and we don't know exactly how, he finds out that everything changes. And it leads to the second thing that he endured, and that is an identity crisis. Because one day he finds out, you know what? You're not in the royal line. What? In fact, you're not even Egyptian. What? In fact, you are part of that people group that is the lowest caste system in the Egyptian Empire, the Hebrew people. What? And everything that he knew and everything that he believed all of a sudden just got turned over in a moment. And so what do you do with something like that? By faith, when he was grown up, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. You know, I love the honesty of the Bible, and there's a phrase here right at the end, just as a quick aside. If we ever wonder, why do I keep doing the things that I don't want to do, and I commit that I'm not going to do again, but then I go back there again, why do I do that? Because there's some measure of pleasure that is connected to it. Now, it's fleeting, and it doesn't always promise or deliver what it promises, but that's one of the big reasons why. And I love the fact that the Bible is honest enough to say, you know what, there's some pleasure in sin. But in Moses' own experience, he decides, you know what, if those are the people to whom I belong, I'm going to identify with them. Well, how are they being treated in Egypt? They're slaves, and they're being mistreated. And he goes on, it says, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. And decides, I'm going to identify with the Hebrew people. And he's going to leave behind everything that came along with being in the royal line. And that's not just figurative speech. Anybody ever heard of King Tut? Well, back in 1922, his tomb was uncovered for the first time. And inside of that, and you probably know this about Egyptian pharaohs, the idea was, you know, we say, you can't take it with you. The pharaoh said, oh, I'm going to try. And so they loaded up their pyramids, which were giant tombs, with all the stuff they wanted to take with them into the afterlife. And there's some incredible stuff in King Tut's tomb. And King Tut was not the king when Moses was there, but he was related to that Ramses dynasty, which is the group that was there when Moses' story unfolded. Here's some of the things inside of King Tut's tomb: a golden chariot, because who doesn't need a chariot, you know, on the other side of being in the afterlife. They also found some golden flip-flops in there, which I fear might give our pastor Jimmy an idea about what he's going to take with him when he wears flip-flops a lot. And so maybe, you know, there'll be some golden flip-flops there. When it talks about Moses leaving some stuff behind, that's not just figurative. He really did that. And there were all kinds of opportunities that he had at his disposal, but he said, no, I'm going to identify with those people. And so can you imagine the decision, you know, that you have to make about that? I'm going to give some things up. I'm going to identify with this people that belongs to the God of the Bible. And everything's good on the other side of making a big decision like that, right? Well, not exactly. Because another thing that Moses endured was total rejection. Total rejection by who? By the Egyptians? By the Hebrews? And the answer is yes. Here's what it goes on to say. By faith, he, Moses, left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Why did he leave? Did he leave because he was done with the royal line? No, it gets a little bit more complex than that. He identifies with the Hebrew people, and one day he sees an Egyptian slave owner abusing one of the Hebrew people, and he gets angry. And abuse is something that would cause anger, right? But you know what he does? He kills that Egyptian slave master and buries that body in the ground and thinks, well, step one in a good direction, that's a wrong thing, and you got to do the right thing. And so I'm protecting these people to whom I belong, and I believe I'm doing the right thing. But you know what winds up happening? Another day, he sees two Hebrew people kind of squabbling with each other, and so he's going to step in and break up that fight between his people. And then one of them says, hey, who made you ruler over us? Someone's like, we don't want you. And what are you going to do to us? You're going to do to us what you did to that Egyptian? Kill us? And all of a sudden, Moses realizes, uh-oh, everybody knows. Word's out. It's not a secret what I did. And so you know why he flees? Why he leaves Egypt? Because the Egyptians have now put a kill order out on him because they know what he's done. And the Hebrews don't want him as their leader. And I wonder if there's something in that story that applies to this day of ours. Because when Moses saw somebody being abused, it causes anger to rise inside of him. There's a statement in the book of James that says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And in a day of anger like the one we live in, it seems like everybody's angry. And everybody seems to have this idea of what should be right and the way that it should be. And I wonder if, just like in Moses' story, anger leads people to justify the ends by the means that we take. Hey, it's for the right reason. Therefore, I might as well do anything and everything to get there. But Moses' story tells us, no, you know, God's direction needs to be done in God's way and in God's time. And what he did may have been, you know, hey, we need to stop some abuse. That's the right thing to do. But how do you do that? Not by becoming an abuser. Not by becoming somebody who does something even more serious. And so could it be maybe that sometimes we just want to be right, but there is a question we might need to wrestle with. Do I want to be right or righteous? Well, what's the difference? It could be God's thing, God's way, in God's time. And all those things line up. They didn't line up in Moses' life. And I think that can be a question we can deal with in our day when we post things online, when we interact with other people. There may be plenty of things that make us mad. But are we committed to the right thing in the right way at the right time? So you would think, you know, for Moses, you know, and what he endured, you know, it was bad enough already. But the next thing that happens is it goes from bad to worse. And Moses flees Egypt, as we looked at, and he goes out to a place called Midian. Midian in the ancient Middle Eastern world was the middle of nowhere. And in our day, if Tooele, maybe, you know, would be a place that's kind of in the middle of nowhere. This is like south of Tooele, okay? They're like nothing there. And for the next 40 years, that's where Moses is tending sheep. And at age 80, God comes to him in the most famous moment. And maybe you know this part of the story, even if you don't know the rest. There's this bush, this butane bush catches on fire, but it is not consumed. And God speaks to Moses out of the bush, and he says, I have heard the cries of my people. And it's like, you know, I wasn't oblivious to what was happening, but now is the time. And you, Moses, are the way. And I'm going to send you to lead my people out of slavery. And at first, you know, of course, when you hear the voice of God, what are you going to do? You respond and you act immediately. And that's what Moses did, right? Well, not exactly. Moses responds by saying, no thanks. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt and everything, didn't work. You got to find somebody else. But eventually, God convinces him and he goes. So when you follow God and take him at his word and step out in great faith, everything turns out great on the other side of that, right? Well, not exactly. So Moses goes down to Egypt and talks to the Pharaoh, who is now the stepbrother that he grew up with, right, in Pharaoh's home, and says, hey, God told me that you should let the people go. And the Pharaoh says, not going to happen. Why would I give up slave labor? And in fact, not only does he say no, do you know what he does to the Hebrew people? Their punishment gets even worse. Now you have to double the amount of bricks that you make in a day. And the people go to Moses, and they're not great with this. Hey, why did you come here? We didn't ask for you to come. And it gets worse and worse and worse. And then God initiates a series of plagues. And the Egyptians worshiped all kinds of things, frogs and other things. And so there's like the showdown of the gods. And God brings these plagues. You worship these things, you're going to have them in spades. And all of a sudden, there are frogs everywhere, flies everywhere. It escalates to the point of a plague that is the most serious of all. And it's when the angel of death comes. And there's going to be the death of the firstborn in every home. And isn't it interesting how similar that is to the edict that the Pharaoh had issued about the death of those baby boys? But there was a way in which the people could respond to that, because God always brings grace in the most serious of moments. By faith, he, Moses, kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. What were they asked to do? To go out into their herds and to kill an innocent lamb, take the blood from that lamb, put it on the doorpost of their homes. And if the angel of death saw that, it would pass over. And that's where that observance comes from. And everybody who did that experienced rescue and life. And those who didn't experienced the opposite of that, experienced death. From the very beginning of time, there has been this picture that people cannot rescue themselves, that there is a need for the sacrifice of the innocent in the place of the guilty. And it is no coincidence that so many years later, when Jesus is walking up to a guy named John the Baptist, John looks at him and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That picture has been there for such a long time. So they walk through all of that and you think, well, that's got to be the most serious thing that you can face, right? Well, Moses endures something else, and that is impossible problems. Because after that event with the angel of death, the Pharaoh finally says, okay, Moses, get these people out of here. And so they leave. But then after they leave, the Pharaoh changes his mind, gathers the strongest army of the day, and is going to go out and bring them back. And they're up against the Red Sea in front of them, and they have the Egyptian army coming after them from behind. And it's an impossible situation. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. And it looks so easy, and it looks like everybody was confident and good with everything that was unfolding. But were they really? Here's what it says about that part of the story. They, the people, said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness?" There's sarcasm in that statement, because Egypt is the place where we still go to see all kinds of graves, right? Those pyramids and tombs. "What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." So what reads like a simple statement of what they did was not a "yay God" moment. It was a "boo Moses" moment. "We don't like you. We don't want you. Why did you bring us here?" So what did Moses endure? It's quite a list. And through all of that, what did the writer of Hebrews say to people who are thinking about quitting? 5 times, by faith, by faith, by faith, Moses. He endured. And he endured as somebody who I think would have said these words, "I did what was right and it all went wrong." And I don't know if anybody can identify with that. Because sometimes we may imagine that putting our faith and our trust and being obedient to God in all kinds of different ways means that there's going to be smooth sailing on the other side of that. And if you've encountered some less than smooth sailing, you're in some good company. And you walk in the footsteps of those who have followed God and on the other side of that found things didn't get easier. Sometimes they get harder. I've met with people through the years who said, "You know what? Man, I put my hope, my faith, my trust in Jesus, and then all of a sudden it's like everything went wrong." And I think Moses would say, "Yep, I know how you feel." And there's a faith that can endure through all of that. And just before we look at how Moses endured, I want to show you something I also think is really important for us to know, that at times Moses wanted to quit. If you've ever seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, I mean, Charlton Heston just looks so confident, you know, and just it's obvious to him about what's coming and how faithful God's going to be and everything's going to turn out okay. But I think we've taken a little bit of license with that story. Because here's what it tells us that Moses says one day, Moses asked the Lord, "Why have you brought me, your servant, this trouble? What have I done wrong that you made me responsible for all these people? I am not the father of all these people, and I didn't give birth to them. So why did you make me carry them to the land you promised our ancestors? Must I carry them in my arms as a nurse carries a baby?" He's fed up. But do you notice something about what he says? Doesn't it sound a lot like his story when he was young? Who was raised by a nurse, a nanny? Who is it that came through somebody who did not give him birth and was raised by them? Isn't it interesting that the grace that he received, he is not willing to extend to others in that moment? And I wonder if that's an all too human trait that we very easily forget how much we have received in our lives. And then when it turns out it's somebody else's turn, we conveniently forget all of that. Moses says, "I can't take care of these people alone. It is too much for me." He wanted to give up. What does that mean for us? Faith doesn't always mean that you feel the feelings. It includes our feelings, but it's not all about our feelings. And sometimes faith, what we believe and the commitment that we make to it, moves forward in spite of the emotions that we may or may not have at that moment. It's a commitment that ultimately plays itself out in the decisions that we make. So, with that in mind, well, then how did Moses endure? How do we build a faith that endures? Real fast. Follow long-term games. Here's the way it's described in Moses' story. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. And considered is, I think, in English, kind of a weak word. Like, yeah, you know, I thought about it for a couple of minutes and decided, you know, that's what I was going to do. That's a serious word, though. It's an accounting term. And maybe in our terminology, it would be like creating a profit-loss statement. That, hey, I'm going to really seriously take inventory. What does it mean to walk with God, to follow God, even when it's hard? What does it mean to walk away from him and to live life without him? And Moses decided, you know what? Come what may, I'm going to continue to follow God. And he considered that. He accounted for it. And I think what it means for us is that all of life and all the decisions that we make are a trade-off. What do you mean by that? On a very low level, everybody who's here, everybody who's watching online, you made a decision today. You're here. You're watching. You could have been somewhere else doing something else, but you made a decision. You traded one thing for another. And in Moses' life, he looks at the decisions, the option he has before him, and he says, you know what? I'm just going to lean into God. And I believe that my best future is experienced together with him, come what may. And he thought long and hard and seriously about that. And sometimes faith is pictured as this, you know what, just ignore the reality, ignore everything that's going on around you, and just take this blind leap into the dark. And I think Moses would say, that's not what I did. I thought about it clearly and consciously, and I made a decision of what I am going to trade my life for, and it is a life of following after God. Second way that Moses endured was to gain a long-range perspective. Here's what that means in that passage. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. He came to understand that what there is not just here and now. And oftentimes in the middle of difficulty, we become very short-sighted. We think it's never going to be any better. It's never going to be any different. And Moses said, no, there's another day coming. Here and now, but also even further in the future. One day Jesus said these words, that following him is worth it here and now. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you. And then he talked about another day that was coming, a day, an eternal day, where those who have put hope and trust in him will be with him forever and ever, in community with all those who have put hope and trust in him. And to not take that step means eternal separation. So Moses came to understand that there is a reward of walking together with God here and now, and there is more to come. There's another day coming. And then Moses also endured, built his faith by accessing long-lasting power. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured, there's our word, as seeing him who is invisible. How do you see someone who is invisible? And I think this is figurative language meant to communicate to us that Moses, on a regular basis, took time to remind himself of who God is. What is he like? What is his character, his nature like? What is he inviting us and calling us to do? And for us to say, well, how do I do that? How can I see the one who is invisible? Let me give you a real practical way that I think can help us do that, to see him who is invisible. You know, we're big believers that the Bible is God's communication to us. It reveals many things. It reveals the truth about ourselves, reveals the truth about the world around us, and ultimately reveals the truth about God. And it is a truth that you and I could never discover on our own. If we just put our minds together and said, hey, who is God and what is he like? We would miss it by a mile. But the Bible says this is reality about him, about us, about the world, about everything that comes along with it. And so for us to spend regular time, consistent time, accessing that kind of power about reality is going to build our faith. And so if you've never done it, I want to challenge you to do something, to establish a regular pattern of accessing the reality about God, about spending time in the Bible. And on that QR code that's on that sheet in front of, on the chair that's in front of you, there's a regular reading plan that we put out there. And if you've never done that, I would just encourage you. Here we are at the beginning of the year. Great time to make that sort of commitment. You know what? I'm going to start my day seeing the one who is invisible. How do I do that? And that is looking into God's truth and reality about himself and about us. And I think on the other side of that, there's a faith that can grow. What if we started our day seeing him who is invisible rather than tuning in the news that has kind of hair on fire notifications about the next new thing we need to be afraid about? How much would change if we began by seeing him who is invisible rather than experiencing so much of the unsettledness of this day in which we live? I think it would make a huge difference. So what are we saying in all of this? That faith endures. When we believe the God we believe in, what does that mean? What does it mean to believe the God that we believe in? Well, maybe we believe that there is a God, but to believe in him means that we're committed not just to him and his existence, but we believe that his promises are true, and we believe that he is taking all of this somewhere, and we make decisions and live our lives in his direction. And for Moses, did that always include great and happy feelings? Nope. Did it always mean that he got everything right once he committed himself to God's ways? Nope. But he endured. And he built a faith of endurance. And I believe in a day like this, there's an opportunity and there's a need for people to build an enduring faith. Because it's not always going to look the way that we think it should. And the world will not always be the way that we think it should be. But there's an opportunity for us to endure as we walk with God. Would you bow your heads together with me? And after we pray, the team is going to come out and they're going to lead us in a song that is really based in this whole story of Moses and Egypt and all that happened there and how God showed up and what that means in a day like ours. And so God, on this day, I pray that you would show us what it means to to walk with you, to endure. Because in this world of ours, we're going to encounter some things that are hard, just plain and simple hard. And God, I know that there are some people sitting in these chairs right now who could talk about what it means to endure from a more personal perspective than I can, who have done exactly what we've talked about, encountered some of the hardest things this world can dish out, and they're still walking with you. And God, I pray that inside of every heart and life here, you would build that kind of enduring faith. And God, I pray that more and more we would experience the difference that you make in the good days and the hard ones and everything in between. And God, may we understand how much Moses' story is our story as well, that you're a God who has delivered us, rescued us, and offered us life together with you. And so God, just do your work in us as only you can to grow this faith of ours. We ask and pray in Jesus' name, amen.